Well, we have been looking at the Beatitudes, and we're actually in our third week, but we're going to take a second look at the second Beatitude because it is so important. And these are eight attitudes that we're supposed to have. That's why Jesus calls them the, well, I guess Jesus doesn't call them, but theologians who put those captions in the Bible call them the Beatitudes. Because they're the attitudes that we've got to be if we want to be in the place that God wants us to be so that he can pour his blessings upon us rather than discipline to move us to where he wants us to be. So the first block that we saw last week is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You just saw a perfect example of that. An amazing example of somebody who realized their need for him. And that's how the New Living Translation translates poor in spirit. Those who realize their need, those who realize that they do not have it within themselves to be or to do or to experience what God has for them. Without the power of God in their lives, without the Holy Spirit in their lives, without the love of God in their lives, there is a hole that cannot be filled. And Nathan is a perfect example of that. He grew up going to church and he had the seeds of truth planted in him. But he had not given his life to Christ or really fully seen or understood. God had not revealed to him who he really was. And life, for him, like all of us, has got a lot of twists and turns. It's got a lot of successes. He graduated from medical school as a urologist. How many of you in this room would like to be able to say, I could do that? A lot of successes. Then he got a disease called Brichette's disease that took away his ability to practice. There's a lot of anger that comes with those disappointments. A lot of losses, lost dreams, lost hopes. Lost health, all kinds of things that make life difficult. And we either go through those with the help of God so that we can become better in our hearts and stronger in our hearts, or they kick us and knock us down and they make us bitter. We either become better or bitter. And without Christ, how many of you know if you get enough disappointments in life, we all start to become bitter. And we become angry. And going through his medical training, he had lots of training that gave him the ability to say, you know what? I don't believe God is real. And so he came through those experiences with a heart hardened by this world, like many of us. And he came out angry and bitter and disappointed. And he carried all of that. And if you don't go through those things with Christ, how many of you know if you try to stuff those or you try to carry those yourself, it's a load we were never meant to carry, we can't carry. And it doesn't just affect us, but that attitude starts to affect people around us. And life starts to crumble around us. And I just want to tell you how this story goes so that you can see how God really works. Nathaniel's wife came to work at the same place that Monica works. And a friend of Monica's who's a Christian said, hey, let's get together. And the two of them opened up a Bible study for Jennifer to come to. And so Jennifer became friends with them and they invited her to come here. And so she came here and she dragged her husband. He didn't want to come. How many of you know if Monica would not have reached out and obeyed God and stepped out and said, hey, would you like to study the Bible together? Would you like to, you know, it's scary sometimes to bring spiritual things into a friendship, isn't it? With someone you don't know. If she wouldn't have done that, they wouldn't have come here. If they wouldn't have come here, he wouldn't have been up there. And so he came to Eastwood angry, suspicious, not really wanting or believing that God was real, but he came into an atmosphere of people that just have the love of God in their heart. I want to take you back 8 years ago. 8 years ago, we started this greeting. And when we started it because we knew that God wanted us to be able to get out of our comfort zones and engage with people we didn't know and share the love of Christ with them. Some of you sitting in here remember how difficult it was to do that. Well, let me tell you, Nathaniel and Jennifer were invited to Jonathan and Monica's Christmas party. And the Eastwood people that were here did the same thing to them when they were outside this building as they did inside this building. That was our goal. Our goal was to be able to not be afraid to approach people and love them with the love of Christ. Because there's power in the love of Christ. And it's not the truth of our sin that brings us to Christ. Most of us don't need, if we've lived very long, for someone to point out how sinful we are. We're trying to cover it up all the time. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We come to God because we believe that He might really forgive us. He might really accept us. And our charge is not to point people's sin out. Our charge is to let them know that there's grace and forgiveness on the other side. And you don't see that in the world. You don't see that in the world. And when you come into a place where you realize that there is no place else where people live and treat and love each other like this in the world, it's not like that. The only reason that we care for one another is because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and He loves us, and we love Him, and we love what He loves, and He loves each other. And when we get out of our comfort zones and we start to live that out, miraculous things can happen. Miraculous things can happen when people realize that there truly is goodness in God. And He can put it in people. And God can save me. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are of a crushed spirit." You know, I'm going to tell Nathaniel's story, but I'm telling you what, I'm looking out here and I know a bunch of you are saying, this is my story too. Because this, you think about it. I mentioned last week, we've only had two people since I've been preaching here, which is 7 years. I was 1 year preaching as the interim preacher, and then 6 years after that, if I've got my dates right, which is possible I don't. We've only had two people that walked down the aisle and gave their hearts to Christ in the traditional form. Both of them were first-time visitors. Everybody else has come to Christ through a conversation over a table or in a classroom, in a men's group, in this case, in the lobby, because they were connected to God's family. And they realize that the first fundamental of the gospel is this: God created us to be in His family. He loves us and He wants a relationship with us. And He wants us to be in His family, connected to other people. And it is a wonderful thing. It is a taste of what heaven is going to be like. And it is unexpected to the world. And so when Nathaniel came in, he might have been expecting a Bible study where someone was going to try to challenge your ideas and challenge the science that you knew and prove to you that God was there. He didn't find that at all. What he found was people who were different because the Spirit of God was inside them. Their value systems were different. What they cared about was different. What they talked about was different. What they lived for was different. And he could not deny that God was real. Isn't that interesting? He realized that God was real because he saw it in the people he was associating with. As long as he could keep a distance and deal with the facts, he could justify not believing in God. But when he sat down next to someone whose heart was captured by the love of Christ, he could not deny they were different. And God started working on his heart. And once he had the courage, because of the love and acceptance of God he saw in other people, to face his sin, and that's really what the problem is. If I don't have hope, and I don't believe God could really forgive me, and I don't believe God could really change me, and I don't believe God could fix the mess I've gotten myself into, I can't face it. I can't be real and honest and take responsibility for what I've done. I got to push it aside. I got to push it out of my mind. I got to press forward. I can't deal with it. But when I see that God's love is there and I have hope of what God can do and I can honestly look at what I have done and what the consequences of my choices are, then God can break my heart. And all the things that I'm full of, which are all centered on myself, can just dissolve because I'm not afraid to hold it together. I can let it go. And I can see God because I admit who I am. God is close to the brokenhearted. That's exactly what happened. As he started to realize God was there and he started to realize that within himself he could not fix his life. And the only hope he had was God, and he lifted up his eyes. You know who was close to him when he was poor in spirit? God was. God was. It's an amazing thing when God touches someone. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When I'm poor in spirit, God says he will give me the kingdom of heaven. And the next step is that I am honest enough with who I am that I can meet God where I'm really at. And that's going to take a little mourning because I'm not where I wanted to be. I'm not where I hoped to be, and I hadn't done the things I'd hoped to do. But God's got people who are aware because they love that are surrounding him. And so Nathaniel's heart is broken before God. And Eric, who has been among others, and I want to tell you, Eric's not the only person. Nathaniel says, I'm grateful for Eric, but there are many people in this congregation who have taken the time to touch and to love and to accept and to just acknowledge who he is. But Eric is going through the greeting, and he sees Nathaniel, and God just kind of taps him on the shoulder and says, I think he needs to talk to you. Can you imagine that? Being sensitive enough to what God is doing, that in the middle of a worship service, rather than thinking about the program and rather than thinking about the agenda and rather than thinking about what's going on, he's actually thinking about God and what God is wanting to do. And what God is wanting to do is worth more to him than anything else that's going on. And so he can hear God say, hey, I think he needs to talk. Well, let me tell you something. It's not a natural thing to be in a meeting like this and talk with somebody that you know. He's been here 2 months. They're not closest friends from childhood. To come up with somebody and say, hey, would you like to go out and talk about some deep spiritual things in the middle of a program? How many of you know that's not a natural thing, is it? But he was sensitive enough to feel that God was telling him, and he said, hey, would you like to step out and talk for a minute? And he said, yes. So we're in here finishing up the greeting and starting the song service, and they're out there in the foyer. And Eric just says, what's going on? And they start talking. And he talks about his life, and he talks about God. And Eric says, well, what do you want to do? Do you want to accept Christ as your Savior? And he says, yes. And so he says, well, just pray what's in your heart. And they're sitting on that bench out there. Anybody could walk on at any time. Nathaniel gets up and gets on his knees. That's his altar. You know why you do that? Because God has broken your heart. I saw him 45 minutes later when I went in because I wanted to catch him before they go and just say hello and acknowledge him or whatever. And when I saw him, he still had tears just streaming down his throat and or down his face. And Eric said, Nathaniel wants to talk to you. And I thought he was wanting to come to Christ right then. But he was still so shaken from the experience he'd had from God that he was still emotionally broken before God. He kneeled down, he prayed for something like 10, you know, he said 15 minutes. I'm sure it wasn't quite that long because they came in before the sermon started. But he prayed a long, long prayer, pouring his heart out to God, acknowledging his sin and asking God to forgive him. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He mourned deeply over the separation he had between God and himself. He mourned deeply over the separation that that had caused between him and others, between him and what God's will was. And you know what God did? He comforted him. He said, for the first time, I feel peace. Because his life is now in God's hands. That's the power of God. No one can comfort you like that except for God. No human being, no matter how much you love them or how much they want to do, can bring you peace. No one can fix your broken life but God. And only God can give you that faith and that belief, but he will not give it to you until you come to him. He doesn't strengthen you to go off and further create your own kingdom. He gives it to you to save you. The first thing we looked at last week was the step that brings us into God's comfort, which sets the stage for God's work in our life, is to mourn for our sin. We believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long, Romans 8:23 says, for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We long for the time that we can be the person God wants us to be. And progressively, that is what God is doing in our lives. And it is a cycle of God letting us realize that, you know what? We're not everything he wants us to be. Paul says, I have not yet apprehended. I just want to get to the place where Paul was. But when I get where Paul was, guess what? God will still be revealing to me the next step in Christ-like character he wants to achieve in me. And so my body groans. I want to be more pleasing to God. I want to be holier. I want to be more righteous. I want to understand and react and respond as Jesus would to the pressures of life. I want to honor and please God more and more. His Holy Spirit drives me towards that. And when I see it, I mourn that I am not what God wants me to be. You know what that gives me? The motivation to press forward. People who do not see that the separation between them and God is a serious thing. You know, Jonathan was here. Last week we had the high school come here and take tests. A year or two, they've been doing it for years. A year or two ago, Jonathan was in here and there were three high school girls that came in here and they were reading these. And they read one and they said, sin is serious and it'll ruin your life. And they were laughing about it. That sin is serious and it'll ruin your life. Let me tell you, that's a dangerous attitude. To think that sin is not really that serious. And I can have a good life without it. As a matter of fact, sin is something we'll worry about that later. That's ridiculous. Sin causes devastation in our life. Being separated from what God wants is a serious thing. And God wants us to realize that we can't stay where we are. We don't want to be where we are. When we mourn, we're comforted, we're strengthened, we have hope, and we move forward. If we don't treat sin as serious, guess where we stay? And we don't stay there either, because you know what happens when you compromise and let sin in your life. You may feel like you're staying in the same place, but you're going backwards. And pretty soon, everything crumbles in and you realize it. We mourn for the sins of others. You know why Eric was compassionate and sensitive and aware of what was going on in Nathaniel's life? Because he was aware of what was going on in his life. Because he understood what that separation from God had done in his life and what it had caused in his life, and he didn't want it anymore. And he didn't want it for anybody else either. So he can have love and compassion instead of judgment. Amen. Instead of judgment. And it comes because we recognize our separation from God and we mourn for it and we push forward, and God gives us the ability to walk closer and closer and closer. He draws us closer to us and we feel that peace that lets us know we're going forward. God will give us the ability to do that so we can see others. And we care about others. If you don't see others, you know, I've been in places and in churches where people would sit next to somebody for years and years and years and never know what's hurting in them. Never know that person. Never care to know that person. If you care, you're aware. If you love, you're going to mourn. Because there are a lot of losses in this world. There are a lot of losses in this world. You can lose your health. You can lose your job. You can lose your friends. You can lose your dreams. You can lose your reputation. All kinds of things can happen. We mourn for the sins of others and we reach out to them. It's one of the benefits and the products of being humble before God and letting Him comfort us. For the wages of sin is death. You know, I know Christians who have been Christians a long time and they have struggled for decades with habitual sins. You know why they struggle? Because they're stuck on step one. And these are the attitudes that are a building block. If you want to experience the blessings of God in your life, these attitudes have to be here. That's why Jesus starts with them. First, you have to realize your need. But you can't just realize your need and leave it there. You can't realize your need, but then not face it. You can't realize your need and say, well, I can't. I don't want to talk about this. Let me go over here and do something else to distract myself. How many of you know that's the American culture? I don't want to think about the things in my life that aren't going right and what ought to be because I get depressed. I don't feel good. So in other words, I don't believe God can comfort me. So I got to find something to distract me so I don't mourn. And Jesus says, if you don't mourn, you don't get comforted. If you don't face life for what it is, then I can't take you to the next step. And so part of realizing and being freed from habitual sins is be able to look at them for what they are. Look at what it's doing between you and God and your relationship with Him. Look at what it's doing to other people around you. And when you face that, it's a loss. And yes, it hurts. But you know what that hurt does? It makes the sin repulsive. And if sin is not repulsive to you, you're going to commit it because you're a human being. And the sin is like the red wine in a glass. It's attractive. And it promises immediate benefits. And we're human beings. And if we want to be distracted from the pains in our life, that's what we're looking for. And God says, hey, you got to look at it for what it is. Not just at the moment, but you got to look at the consequences of what's happening in your life when you choose to live outside the boundaries of what I have set for you. Because the wages of that is death. It's separation. When you do it, you feel guilty and feel like you can't pray or you can't do what I want you to do. When you do it, you find that it separates you from other people. It separates you from opportunities. It separates you from everything. It brings death. And just because you might not see it at the beginning, don't wait until it's obvious. We want to recognize that sin is serious and it will destroy our lives. And the third thing is we mourn for pain that is a part of living in this fallen world. And there's a lot of it. I don't care how godly you are living in a sin-fallen world. This world is not what God created. God didn't create a world with disease. We're in one as a result of sin. God didn't create a world of people who were self-centered and would lie and cheat and betray you to get ahead of you. But it's the world we live in. We live in a world that is not heaven. And it has a lot of loss in it. When Jesus was in this world, guess what he did? He wept. He wept when he saw the people and realized that they were lost and they were not going to turn to God. He wept when he saw people because of the hopelessness of just seeing this life when they had lost a loved one, were mourning themselves. He felt for them because he understood. But even in this world, Jesus is described as a man who is despised and rejected. Well, that doesn't make you happy when that happens to you, does it? A man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest griefs. In other words, Jesus experienced a lot of losses in this world. And you can either try to get over them by pushing them down and pushing them away or finding a distraction, but you can't get over grief. You can't get over a loss. What happens is you stuff it down inside and you carry it with you, and it's coming out. And it's usually coming out with the people that you love at the times that you wish it wouldn't. You can't get over grief. You go through grief. You were not designed or created to get over grief. Time is not the healer. God is the healer. God wants you to walk through with Him and to find His comfort and to find His purpose and to be able to trust in His goodness, knowing that He will take care of you. My dad used to tell me this when I was young. I've heard this a million times. He said, there's a Russian saying, son, life is hard. You know, as he was younger, it was before the Cold War in there where I was growing up, and he said, this is how Russians are. Life is hard. You know, their attitudes are they expect bad things. It's why they don't smile a whole lot. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. There is some truth to the Russian saying. You know, the problem is that the Russians don't have any hope with that, especially when they were an atheistic country where the dictators would not allow them to believe in Christ. They had no hope. So life was hard. Americans have a saying like this, life is good. That's just as bad. It's just on the other side. There are two very distorted views of truth. One of them says, where is God? Why did God do this to me? There can't be a God if this happened. The other one says, woohoo, we have no problems because I'm a Christian. Well, let me tell you what. Jesus promised you're going to have what? And if that's your attitude, you know what happens to your faith when they come around? It's not based on reality. God does not expect you to lose your faith in tough times. Because the reality is, you're not in heaven. The reality is, you're surrounded by things that are corrupted by sin. Even the institutions that we live in. People that we're next to. Ones we love, ones we don't love. We're surrounded by people and by things that are not in line with God's will. God doesn't expect you to be happy all the time. I have no problems because I'm a Christian. Let me tell you something, you're going to have some problems. And you shouldn't turn and say, what happened? I thought you said I wouldn't have any problems. You need to realize that God puts you in this world not so that He could bless you, and the world would look at you and say, man, I want to be a Christian because look at what I get if I'm a Christian. How many of you have heard that preached before? It's the new wave of Christianity that's sweeping the world. Acknowledge God and He will give you everything you want. You will have no problems. He doesn't want you to be like this either. How can I trust God ever again after He let me down? But let me tell you, the first attitude will produce the second. God wants you to realize that the world is not going to be impressed by your successes. They'll just be envious. You know what the world is impressed by and how the Bible tells us that we communicate the gospel? Not in our successes, but in the way we handle the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, and the failures of life. They don't see God when you're dancing just like everybody else because you got a promotion. They see God when you have faith and you stay true and you treat people with love when you got a demotion. That blows their mind. That's something that they don't understand because without the Holy Spirit and without faith in God, you can't do that. The flood of emotions sweep you away rather than the Spirit of God sustaining you. Here's what David said. When I kept things to myself, I felt weak deep inside. I moaned all day long. Boy, I tell you what, that's how a lot of people handle losses. They just can't talk about it. They can't deal with it. They don't know what to do. But God has put us in community so that we carry each other's burdens. Now, He is the true healer, but there are times when I need people to point me to Christ. There are times when I need people to point out the truth and the perspective of life. There are times where I need somebody to take my arm and help me step up to the throne of grace. Because that's where the help is. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. That's the reality of life. You're going to have losses. You're going to have things that hurt. But you don't hurt alone. You hurt with God, and He will carry you through. He will work all things together for good because you're called according to His purpose. And He's going to achieve the purpose despite the way this world is. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. What's interesting is that somehow in our hearts, after we mourn, God changes and we feel peace and happiness. God gives us that ability to do that. In the New Testament, it says we're sorrowful, yet we're always what? We're always rejoicing. We're rejoicing not at the losses we have, but at the faith and the hope and the hand of God we see doing something in those and the plan that we see coming up. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. This is a part of God displaying Himself through us. Not pretending like everything is good, but realizing that life is tough. And God carries us through it. God has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. A lot of times when bad things happen, people feel like God's a million miles away. Where are you? What happened? He's never closer. And He wants you to find the purpose and the reason that He allowed that into your life. Remembering, as Hebrews 13:5 says, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's our hope. That's where we're headed. But that's not here. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We've done a lot of funerals in here. I have watched some of you lose someone very, very close to you, and I've watched them, even though they mourned the loss of their presence, rejoice in the gift that they were, knowing that God had given them that gift and that love to enjoy for this period of time. And it will be for eternity, but there's a loss right now, and we mourn for ourselves. We don't mourn for that person. I have also seen the fear and the hopelessness and the depression and the despair inside of people that have no hope. They know the best of life that ever was has already been experienced, and the fear of what will be is there because they have no contact with God. And it shows up in how we grieve. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Think about that. God knows how you feel. He knows it's a loss. When you grieve, He is right there with you. And He brings you comfort. You know, last week, Steve gave us a testimony of that. It's just a couple seconds. I'm going to play it again. This is what blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, means. It's God who comforts us in all of our troubles. Listen to this clip.
He has helped me so much in what happened with my wife. He's always there with me. There are times I felt so bad and I've just said, Lord, give me a scripture. And I opened my Bible and I put my finger down and there's the one I needed. And it's worked more times than one. I just praise Him for everything He has done. My wife is with Him. And I will be with her too. And for eternity. That's His promise. And I just praise His name.
We baptized him earlier this year. He was a man who had no hope, that now has all kinds of hope. Because God draws us close to Him when we're mourning. Here's what Romans 15:4 says. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You experience that all the time. He experiences it all the time. That's what he's talking about. He needs to be comforted. He opens God's word. He's broken and open before God. And guess what God does? He shows up and he comforts. And he changes who we are. Now Steve is thinking and reaching out to his family. Nathaniel has already witnessed to three people. He's been a Christian for a week. And he's had three people that he's reached out to share what's happened to him. Why is he motivated to do that? Because he's captured by God's love. Why do you lose the motivation to do that? Because you forget about God's love. You forget about what God does. So that God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. As a matter of fact, when you mourn and God comforts you, you want the world to have that comfort. When you just got a religious part and you mourn, but you don't get that comfort because you don't truly lay your life before God, you don't have anything to give. This is what God wants from us. He wants us to come to Him for comfort, and He wants us to share that comfort with the world. In Christ, we who are many form one body. We're the body of Christ. We're the hands, the feet. We're the hug. We're the listening ear that God uses. And each one of us belongs to the other. Our time is not our own, it's God's. And we're connected to one another so we can help one another become more and more Christ-like and be able to touch people more and more like Him. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's what God wants us to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. See other people. And you can't do that till you're empty of yourself. We're going to take a moment and we're going to pray. And I want you just to connect with God and allow Him to continue speaking however He is. Father, we thank You for Your words because we know they have power. And the reason they have power is because they're the truth. And in our hearts, we recognize when we hear Your word that there is so much more than just this physical life. It's not just about the material things we have and we can enjoy. But the real essence of life is spiritual. It's beyond. There's something in our hearts that without You can never be filled. And so we want You. And we want everything that's in our lives that separates us from You. Everything that causes us to chase after something and leave You. We want it out of our lives. We want to see it as it is, and we want it out. And so right now, Lord, we just confess our sin before You, and we realize that we have no ability to change our lives, but Your Holy Spirit, when we fall at Your feet, does it. We want Your comfort. We don't want to cause pain and hurt in our lives or others anymore. So we ask You for Your forgiveness. We give our lives to You and we ask You to do what You promise. Give us that new heart and make us like Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.